Good morning, church. Good morning, brothers and sisters, family and friends. Thank you for the very warm welcome. The person sharing in the video is a brother from West Center called Elson. No spoilers alert. The title of today's sermon is on display. So thank you for helping me save 10 seconds of my sermon from having to review the title of this message. Right before I want to share the message with you, I just wanted to share that some 3 weeks ago, I went to a mission trip to Sri Lanka, and right 2 days before that trip, I came down with a stomach flu. Right, I shall spare you the details, but I have to spray the toilet a lot within that 2 days. And what happened was that Pastor Tim and the intercessors, and together with many of you, prayed for me. And within 24 hours, I recovered from the stomach flu. I've never experienced such a quick recovery. And I truly believe that miracle was upon me. It's not just because the prayers are powerful. It's because the God who listens to prayer is powerful. Now, I know during this period of time, some of us are struggling with certain illnesses, flu, whatever bugs that's circulating around. So I just felt this morning prompted in my heart to want to pray for all those who are not well among us sitting in Axis. And also, if you know or someone close to you, they are battling a long-time illness, or whether is it a flu or anything, I just invite you to stand right now, stand in proxy or then, and if you are not well, we want to pray for God's healing to be upon you right here and right now. So, church, any of you who are not well, on the count of three, let's invite you to stand, and we're going to pray for you, okay? 1, 2, 3. Just stand. Okay. Quite a few of you. I think it's a start of the year where many people bring many bugs from many countries back to Singapore. Church, those of you who are well, may I just invite you to stretch out your hands around them and just pray for them. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this church, this community, and we pray in the name of Jesus for my brothers and sisters right now, for your healing touch to be upon each and every one of them, regardless of what illnesses, what circumstances. God, you're a God who knows the details. You're a God who cares for them. So right now, as I speak, let the anointing of healing flow through their bodies right now, that as you place your hands on whatever part of your bodies that's in discomfort or not well, in the name of Jesus, we ask for restoration, for healing, for completeness, for restoration of strength upon their bodies, so that, Lord, that they will have a healthy body. And at the end of it, Lord, your name be glorified in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. If by the end of this message, right, this today's service, you are feeling better, I want to encourage you to testify the goodness of God, just as we sang earlier on to your life group, to the friends around you. You know, I want to start today's message with this question. Have you ever been deceived before? Have you ever been deceived before? Don't need to raise your hands. Some of you maybe say, no, I've never been deceived before. Then my next question is, have you been deceiving yourself? Have you been deceiving yourself? You know, we live in an era of deception where half-truths are often sold to us as absolute truth, where opinions seem to be, we cannot differentiate between opinions and facts. When I was growing up in the 1990s, you know, growing up as a child, I was taught that eating too much butter is bad for you. So we started eating margarine. And we ate loads of margarine because margarine is from plant and everything from plant is good, right? So we ate lots of margarine. Now some health experts are saying that margarine is actually bad and butter is better than margarine because there's trans fat. So there's a pushback. And this is music to the ears. I don't know how many of you here are butter lovers. Yeah, this is music to your ears. Then now, recently, we have the margarine lovers who push back again to say that the new generation of margarine has no trans fat. So margarine is better than butter. Now, the question is this, the thesis for today's message. Is butter better than margarine or is margarine better than butter? Saying this sentence is as confusing as the debate. I'm not here to settle the debate. But whether you support animal oil or plant oil, we need the oil of the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes today. Everybody say amen. Right. The focus of this year is called the Jesus Way. To live the Jesus way, we need to anchor ourselves on solid truths, not on butter or margarine truths, but on solid truths that will be unchanging over time. So we are embarking this series called Unchanging, and we do this series yearly, where we will revisit selected core values of our church, and we will touch on them so that we are reminded once again why we do what we do. So over the next 4 weeks, we are doing the series. We are touching on these three topics. And today we are covering on the topic of Bible as our blueprint. No, as followers of Christ, we know that Bible is the source of truth and reference. It's the blueprint in which we build our lives. But the Bible is also supernatural. The Bible is also supernatural. Why do I say that? Because if the Bible is written by one very smart, charismatic person who lived on earth once upon a time, and he writes maybe a bunch of spiritual truths, and he has a huge following because of his intellect, of his charisma, then okay. That is probably, you can say, is the bestseller in that era. Except that the Bible is not. The Bible is not written by one person, one very smart or charismatic person who has insights that others don't have in his era. The Bible is written by 40 authors. 40 authors. It's an amazing collection of 66 books with about 40 authors written. And from the first book to the last book of the Bible, we have a history of 1,500 years. 1,500 years. And across these 66 books, it's a single narrative of man's fallen condition, our need for a Savior, how God pursued us, and the hope that we have, it brings after. Only God can write and inspire a book like this. Yet sometimes, even as followers of Christ, when we read the Bible, we may find a bit irrelevant. We may find difficult to understand. Maybe too tedious to interpret, even boring. And we end up turning to other sources. It's far easier to just Google, you know, check the advice on how to live our lives. Today, I want to offer you three unique characteristics of the Bible for which no other books or sources can offer. And it's my prayer that when you, as you listen to the Word today, it will shape how you read it going forward. And we'll be drawing these three characteristics from the passage of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, his protege from prison. At the time of writing, Paul was under trial. He was persecuted for his faith, and he will likely be sentenced to death. And Timothy was facing false teachers, many people trying to mislead the church. And here in the last letter of Paul, he wrote to urge Timothy to focus on his calling and stand on God's word. Let me read his words to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. You can take notes on these verses. Verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Point number one. The word of God brings us life, from verse 16. Verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. Now, the original translation of this word, God-breathed, is a very, very unique word. It's the only time it appears in the Bible. And the translation of this word, right, I'm not going to try to pronounce it in Greek, right? But you can show on screen, right, for the purpose of us to take note. The translation of this word, right, it's so unique that it only appears once in the Bible. Now, some versions of the Bible will translate this word God breathed, right, as divinely inspired, which is true in the sense that the Holy Spirit inspired the authors in the Bible to put them into words. But the word God breathed echoes something that we might have heard before. Some of us who have read the Bible, especially the first book of the Bible, do you remember the creation story in Genesis? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And I love a commentary that says, that puts it this way, just as God breathed his breath, you know, into man and gave every one of us life, God breathed his word into reality to give us the Bible. One commentator translates verse 16 as, all scripture is life-giving. All scripture is life-giving. The word of God brings life to us when we read it, when we know it, and when we live according to it. Do we truly believe that? Do we truly believe that the word of God brings us life? During our Shine service, for some of us who are not familiar, there are a service that we run for the intellectually disabled and the caregivers. So during our Shine Christmas service last year, one of the caregivers called CK, he shared that 10 years ago, he lost motivation for life. He fell into clinical depression. He had to be strapped and locked in IMH because he was a threat to himself. And during those days where he struggled with dark thoughts, and no amount of positive thinking can chase those thoughts away, the only thing he could remember were the words from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, in those days. And those were the words that brought comfort to his soul. Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And CK meditated on it day and night in desperation. And after weeks, he felt the cloud over his mind slowly lifted up. And he resumed the habit of reading the Bible. And he felt God speaking to him as he resumed his habit of reading the Bible through Psalm 118, verse 17. It says, I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. And 10 years have passed. And he has not suffered a relapse since. And he has weaned off medication. He proclaimed what the Lord has done for him, which brought about the salvation of a friend who heard his testimony at the service. Let's praise God for his word. Shall we praise him? Now, do you believe for yourself that the word of God brings life to us? There was another story of a 9-year-old boy, right? He once struggled in his studies and his parents hired a tuition teacher for him. He really disliked tuition because the tutor was quite strict with him. And yet the tutor did something life-changing for him. The tutor gave him a children's Bible. And from then on, when the boy read it for the first time, he was amazed by the accounts in it. And through that, the seed of life was sown in him. And that boy is right now on the stage preaching. The word of God brings life to the spiritually dead. The word of God brings life to the spiritually dead. Do we believe in that? Jesus said this when he was tempted in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said this as a response to Satan's temptation. And the question we have is, what did Satan try to tempt Jesus? We look at the preceding verses from in chapter 4, verse 2 to 3. It says, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And the enemy is subtle and crafty. And there are actually two lies layered here. True, in this one sentence. The two lies are, Jesus needed to prove that he is the Son of God. And Jesus needed to attend to his immediate need. And the enemy, though however crafty he is, he always uses the same bag of tricks. And I submit to you, these are the two lies that he's using, that is using to tempt all of us to believe, which distort the truth that God's word brings us life. The first lie to us is this, is that we have to prove ourselves beyond our relationship with God. Now, if you think about it, do you ever feel that you need to prove that you are your father's child or your mother's child? it seems quite absurd, right? You never really feel that the need to prove that. You know, my birth certificate says that. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And we are all, as believers of Christ, saved by grace through faith alone. We have a relationship with our Heavenly Father solely because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Now, do we live on the words of God that we are saved by grace alone? And we are living purely out of the joy and gratitude of our salvation? Or do we live on the playbook that we have something to prove to the world? Maybe for some of us here, years back, there was someone close to us who said that we are not good enough. And now we live like this playbook that we have to prove that person wrong. And we have to prove ourselves right. And so because of that, we live by the playbook that I need to achieve success in all this and this and this and this so that I can prove that person's wrong. Or maybe once upon a time, someone prop us highly, give us high praise for who we are. And now we are living by the playbook to live up to the standards so that you don't disappoint people around you. And you are striving very hard and you are doing well, but actually behind the scenes, in your heart, you are doing this out of fear of disappointment and letting others know. Which playbook are you living by? And if we are not living by God's word and truth, we are living under some other playbook. We will only experience true life when we live according to God's word. A full life comes from having a deep relationship with our Abba Father, knowing that it's not because of what we have done. It's all because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And His work is completed. And we are loved with nothing to prove, nothing to lose, and nothing to hide. And this is what true life looks like. And the second lie is this, that the enemy tempts us, is that we need to attend to our immediate needs. We need to attend to our immediate needs. 21st century Singapore, everybody is busy. If I ask everybody, "Are you busy?" most of the time you will say yes, right? And the thing is this, busyness will always cause us to deprioritize the things of God. And where critical habits such as feeding on the word daily, we will always have something that seems more urgent, that seems to take a higher priority over it. And in Jesus' case, because Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Bible records that He is hungry, it's not because He's not hungry, He is hungry, Satan tells Him that His hunger is the most important need that He has to satisfy in the wilderness. And in our case, it might not be hunger. It could be attending to a different needs in our lives. And some of these needs may even be something good. And because of that, we live feeding on God's word as a second, third, fourth priority. We live feeding on God's word with whatever scraps of time that we have left. And we mix up what seems urgent with what is important, critical. And I want to say this, even to some of us here who are very, very committed and occupied and busy serving the Lord, where you are involved in 2, 3, 4, 5 different ministries, and you are very involved in ministry, and sometimes we may believe in a lie that we think that is okay because we are so involved, so committed, we are doing the things of God so much that it's okay to neglect feeding on the word. But I want to let you know this. This was never God's model of ministry. If we end up doing ministry without feeding ourselves with His word, with His truth, we will run empty in no time. Ministry will become laborious, joyless, and mechanical. Don't be deceived that just because we are busy with many things, even good things, we can neglect feeding ourselves with the word. It's like an athlete who trains and thinks that, you know, I can neglect my nutrition. I just need to train hard. And I can eat whatever I want and expect to still do well in the race. That will not happen. Now, I don't want to belabor this point because Pastor Tim has talked about this in his message, First Thing First. And I know some of you have really taken to heart to start your day right with God and feed on His word. And there have been some encouraging testimonies. You know, one of them is a sister from Young Adults Kallang 2 Life Group. And her name is Xiao Fang. I want to share her testimony with you. Where's Xiao Fang? Okay. can't see you. Okay, you are somewhere around there. Okay? Xiao Fang, I'll read her testimony to you. You know, this is what she said. I usually used to do quiet time at night. So whenever I get tired, I will skip it. And I usually wake up at 8 a.m. for work. God laid it on my heart to begin each day with Him. I want to be consistent in feeding myself with spiritual meal instead of relying on coffee, because I know it makes a difference in how I live and respond throughout the day. This was stirred in me when Pastor Tim talked about giving the first moments of our day to God. As I was listening to the sermon and reflecting on my own routine, I realized I had been giving God my leftovers. Whatever time and energy remained after everything else, that realization led me to want something different. If I truly want to seek His kingdom, then giving Him my first moments felt like the right place to start. When I first started, it was very tiring. Waking up earlier and rushing to get ready to work was challenging, and some mornings felt more like discipline than desire. But now, after being consistent for almost a month, it feels deeply satisfying, praise God. My soul feels nourished from feeding on His word, and I can sense the difference it makes in my day. My prayer is that this devotion won't just become a habit, but a genuine longing that I will thirst for His word and His presence. In the good and bad times, I will still show up to meet God first in every morning. Let's thank Xiao Fang for sharing his testimony. You know, ever since I heard from her LGL, Elise, that she has been doing it consistently, and she told her life group leader and her life group to keep her accountable. A screenshot, okay, are the evidence. So Xiao Fang will keep you accountable. Not the whole axis, but your life group. But, you know, as we feed on His word, right? You know, her words is so true. As we feed on His word, we abide in Jesus, right? That's where discipline will become a longing for His truth. We'll bear His fruit. You know, recently, I went to, it was at Love Singapore Summit, where pastors from all over Singapore gathered together. And there was a moment where I saw, at the staircase, at the stairwell, I saw a pastor that was seated on the staircase, right, in the middle, during a break period, opening up his Bible and reading the word. And really, I think for some of us, they may feel like it seems a little bit awkward for a pastor to be sitting like in the middle of a staircase reading the word. But I felt that moment strangely moving to me, because, you know, it shows of his desperation, right, for the word. So I pray that, you know, we will one day also at the same time have that longing for the word, just like we long for food when we are hungry, right? That when we long for the word, right, anytime, any place, you know, when we felt that we need to feed on the word, we will have access to His word and we will go straight into it. You know, some of us may not have started on it yet. I want to let you know it's not too late. Let's make feeding on His word a daily habit. Back to 2 Timothy, let me read the second part of verse 16. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that brings me to point two. The word of God leads us towards righteous living. The word of God leads us towards righteous living. Over here, Paul reminds Timothy that the word of God is practical. It benefits those who use it. I remember when I traveled overseas in the past, and I stay in a hotel room, in one of the drawers, you will always sometimes find a copy of the Bible in some of the hotels, especially in the Western European countries. And it's called the Gideon Bible. I'm not sure whether some of you have seen them. They are distributed by a ministry called the Gideon's International. And before I became a believer, right, maybe because I watched too many horror films, Chinese horror films last time in the past, I always thought that the Bible, right, why is it inside the room, right? It's to keep the room safe, so that it can walk against spirits, right? And maybe because I watch too many shows. And you know, I realized only after becoming a believer, the power, right, is not in the presence of the Bible, in wherever it occupies, but it's where it occupies in our hearts. The power of the word doesn't come from us using the Bible, right, to throw it at the enemy, throw it against the evil spirit. The power of the word comes from people trusting in it and living by it. And it leads us to righteousness. Now, how do we live by it? What does the Apostle Paul mean when he says live by the word? And here he gives us a breakdown. Number one, in teaching. We teach primarily the Word of God. The Word of God is what we teach. In our life group meetings or in mentoring, our teaching should stem from the Word of God, not just sharing our own experiences, as helpful as that might be. Some of us are in the position of leading or mentoring or imparting to someone. And when we look at the situation that someone in the life group is going through, some of us have this instinct, right, to share our opinions about it. Instead, we should hone our first instinct to ask ourselves, hey, actually, what does the Bible, what does the Word of God say about his or her situation? And if we can help one another ask these questions more frequently, right, we create many opportunities within the life group to know and grow in the Word of God. And know not just in concept, but know how it can be applied in their lives. I want to give an example where we encounter regularly. Maybe a life group member is thinking of a job change. What you shouldn't do is tell the person to read the book of Job. Okay, those are not related. But maybe it's instinctive for you to jump in and share your opinion. And I don't know whether you have encountered a situation like this. This person so-and-so shared, oh, I'm thinking, these are the push factors. I want to leave my job. Those are the pull factors. Someone is headhunting me, whatsoever. Then, you know, the life group members begin to share their opinions. Some share that I should go. Some share that I should stay. And by the end of the life group, right, I become even more confused because of the split opinions. And this is the issue, is sharing opinions. And sometimes, right, on the other end of the spectrum is this. We hold back. We are fearful of giving the wrong advice. So the life group stays silent. Okay, thanks. And it doesn't help the situation either, because sometimes a person shares for the purpose of seeking greater clarity within the group. I think one way that I want to propose to us as a life group is that we can help one another process the areas of their lives, right? Such as job change, right? By asking collectively, what does the Bible say about this? Now, it may not give us instantaneous answer when we ask that question, but at least it points us towards the Word of God, which is truth in that. True that the Bible does not tell us exactly whether to work in an MNC, multinational company, or small, medium enterprise company. Neither does it say that we should stay in engineering, be a salesperson, or be an accountant. But it has so much to say about decision-making in considering a job. So right here, I just want to flash to you, they are not exhaustive. I curated a list of questions and references on these topics alone, right? Now, I'm not going to read them all out. You know, from the Word of God, we can ask ourselves the right questions. Questions like, can we earnestly do all parts of this job to the glory of God? Will taking this job help us to grow in personal holiness? Will this job help or hinder our progress in esteeming the value of knowing Jesus? Will this job result in inappropriate pressures on how we think or feel or act against our Savior? And very importantly, will this job help establish an overall life pattern that will yield a significant involvement in fulfilling God's great commission? These are the questions that we ask that is stemming from the Word of God. And I believe that when we know how to ask questions, right, stemming from the Word of God, we'll make more wise decisions than unwise decisions. Amen? So these are just a list of questions. You can snap a photo, take a photo of it if you want to. But I know some of us at this juncture, you may ask, right? But I don't know the Bible so well. You cited so many sources. I need to read 66 books to navigate around the Bible to be able to come out with these questions. You know, how do I know where to look for the Bible on this topic or that topic? And this is a valid question. And I think this is best answered in a life group or mentoring setting. This is where we as a church family, especially for some of us who are longer in faith, we know the Bible a lot better than some of the younger believers. This is where we can help one another navigate the Bible in that particular situation. And the thing is this, we need each other to go deeper in the Word. Say to the friends on your left and your right, we need each other to go deeper into the Word. Not just from the preacher. Okay, you don't have to say that. That's from me. Not just from the preacher. You know, how do we learn the Word of God together? By asking the question, what does the Bible say about this? In each situation we encounter, we help each other grow by pointing each other to the Word of God. The next area, in rebuking and correcting. Now, to rebuke is simply to recognize and call out what is wrong. To correct is to guide the person to do what is right. These two actions need to go hand in hand. Now, I'm not asking that we use the Bible to slam one another for thinking or saying it wrongly. We need wisdom, the right time and setting to do it. We follow the approach stated in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. It says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as how you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, this approach is a manner where we can rebuke and correct. So, for example, I want to give us something, you know, right at home. If you see a brother and sister, for example, who is married, but is acting too intimately with another member of the opposite gender, our alarm bells as a brother or sister who love them should ring. What we should do is to meet the person privately and say in the spirit of love and concern, hey, I noticed that recently that you seem to be behaving very, very closely with this person. I just want to know what's happening because I'm concerned for your marriage. If that person is willing to change and repent and be faithful to journey with the person and be a brother and sister keeper, but only if the person is unrepentant, then do share with your higher pastoral leaders so that appropriate actions can be taken. I know that when I say this is a hypothetical example. It's not always easy to identify a sin. Many times it's not so obvious. How do we know whether the act, deed, or intent is a sin? And the Word of God tells us to weigh against it. We should not rush to a conclusion in judging a person's intent, but we can help to weigh their thoughts against the Word of God through genuine and sincere conversations. For example, if you just saw a brother speaking very rudely to another person, you know, and you are eyewitness to that, you could approach him and say, hey, I notice you seem quite harsh towards this person. I'm concerned how it's affecting your heart. What exactly happened between both of you? Or hey, I noticed that you seem quite fixated at getting back at your colleague who has, you know, maybe crossed your path. I don't want to see you in bitterness. I hope to process this with you. Can we talk about it? Of course, we do this for people that we have relationship with, right? We do this on the breach of relationship. And we need discernment for the right setting to do this with our brothers and sisters. But this is key and critical. I think if we use the Word of God and we ask the right questions out of the spirit of love and concern for one another, we help each other to grow from there. And oftentimes, right, the truth of the matter is this. When we are in sin, when I am in sin, right, and when emotionally charged, right, it's not that I don't know this is against the Word of God. It ain't true. It's not that I don't know that this is wrong. I don't know that, you know, God, this is not what God desires in how I behave, how I act. It's just that sometimes we just need someone to come alongside with us with genuine love and concern to just point out to us and remind us and restore us gently. And this is critical and crucial for us to grow well. So rebuking and correcting. The third point, training. The Word of God is needed in our training in righteousness. Training in righteousness doesn't just mean we stop doing the wrong things, but it also means we do the right things. When it comes to doing the right things, we may think we can depend on our conscience to guide us. We don't need the Word of God. We got our conscience, ma. Our conscience will guide us to do what is right and not do what is wrong. But the problem is this. Our conscience is not a reliable guide. Clearly, right? Because if everybody has a right conscience, nobody will be doing the wrong thing. And the truth is this. We live in a tension between conscience and self-interest all the time. C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, puts it this way, which I paraphrase. Right? Supposing you hear a cry for help from a man in danger, you'll probably feel two desires. One desire to give help, your conscience. The other desire to keep out of danger, self-preservation. But you will find inside you, in addition to these two impulses, a third thing which tells you whether you ought to follow the impulse to help or the impulse to run away. And because of this tension that we live in, we need the Word of God as the third impulse to tell us to make the right choice when we face tensions like this. And there are many examples in the Word of God which we use to train ourselves in righteousness. And again, there's a litany of verses: loving neighbors as oneself, forgiving others, living a pure and holy life, being humble and serving others. It's a whole litany. You can take a photo of it. You know, to teach us to live in righteousness. And the thing is this, we need to measure ourselves not based on the people around us, but based on the Word of God. If we measure ourselves based on the people around us, we may give ourselves an A for civic and moral education. For millennials, you know what is civic and moral education. For the younger ones, I know they call it character and citizen education in school. Okay? So you may think, I never cheat, steal, murder. You know, I didn't commit heinous crimes. I didn't badmouth anyone. Maybe just occasionally gossip because I'm concerned about the person. Right. If we measure ourselves based on the moral behavior of people around us, you know, we'll give ourselves an A. But the truth of the matter is this. If we measure ourselves based on the Word of God, wow. And if we are honest, I'm not going to ask you to give your grade. You grade yourself again. I'm not going to grade you. You know there's much, much work to be done. And it humbles us. It points us that we need the Word of God to help us live righteously. We need the Word of God to assess whether we are living right. And we can use it in our life group to spur one another in love and good deeds. For example, I was speaking to someone about his parents recently, and through our conversation, I realized that in the family as a culture, it's a typical Asian culture where we don't really readily express love to one another. And he realized that actually, throughout all this time, as a Christ follower, right, he never have really brought the gospel directly to them or loved them in a way that reveals Christ. And we ended the conversation praying for love, for wisdom, for boldness, for him to bring the gospel and his love to his parents. Another example, I was speaking to someone who was facing a deep struggle getting along with his boss. As we dive deeper, I realized that it's more an issue, a clash of preferences and not principles. And the Bible does tell us in Romans 13, verse 1, that we should submit to authorities. As long as it's not a clash of moral principles, we should submit to authorities. And we ended on praying for God to help him surrender and submit in these areas. We need to know the Word of God so that we can use it effectively to teach, to rebuke, to correct, and train one another so that at the end of it, it will yield in us righteous living. And in today, righteous living is such a powerful testimony, isn't it? In a world where integrity is lost, righteous living is such a powerful witness to the world that Jesus is real. And final point here, point number 3. The Word of God transforms us. The Word of God transforms us. In verse 17, it says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to read the English Standard Version here to you as well, because it brings about 2 points of emphasis that I want to share with you. The English Standard Version says it this way. It says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That the man of God may be complete, first point of emphasis, and equipped for every good work, second point of emphasis. The first point is that the man of God may be complete. And this is actually a term of maturity. When Timothy studies and applies the Word of God, he will become a mature believer, not lacking anything. The same principle applies to us today. God's Word can mature us and make us complete into who He has created us to be. And secondly, the maturity will equip Timothy for every good work. In other words, Timothy will lack nothing to fulfill his calling for his life. You know, nothing is more satisfying than fulfilling the grand calling of God in our lives. And we need the Word of God to mature us so that we can step into that calling. And if you take God's Word to heart, you will lack nothing to what God calls you to do. And this is how the Word of God transforms us, when we read it and apply it in our lives. Simple, isn't it? But yet not so simple. It's simple, but yet not so simple. Because we are creatures of novelty. Sometimes we don't like hearing the same things again and again and again. We like to hear new stuff, deeper insights, deeper revelations from the Word. And as a preacher, I must say, I love to bring deeper insights at the Word. Even as I was preparing this message, I was asking, what new insights, what new revelations can I bring from this Word? And it's on me to bring God's Word to all of you in a way that you can understand and apply. But I say this not to abdicate any responsibility, but sometimes, honestly, even as a hearer, it's not just that we want a deeper revelation. Because how many times do you recall, sometimes you hear something, and wow, that is powerful, that's amazing. And it left an impression of you, on you, right? But actually, days later, you forgot about it already. You forgot what, you just remember how it made you feel. But you actually forgot what actually is the insight or the revelation that has made an impression on you. And sometimes it's like this, right? We crave for deeper revelation. But actually what we really, really need is a deeper response to maybe the same truth that we have heard many, many times, but we seldom act on it. Transformation comes to us not just from hearing the Word, but from acting on it. This is the hard truth. And I submit to you after many years as a Christ follower, is this. Our revelation of God is only as deep as our level of obedience. Our revelation of God is only as deep as our level of obedience. Each time we obey God over what seems like a simple, minute task, to greet a person that we seldom greet, to exercise kindness over a person, even though it will cause us inconvenience, or whether is it loving our neighbor, remembering them, buying ice cream for their kids, submitting to our spouse, giving up our rights, out of reverence for Christ, saying sorry when we step on each other's toes of our brothers and sisters, or giving up our rights to not just stumble one another in faith. Our revelation of God, His Word, His heart, deepens every time we obey. And the opposite is also true. When we hear the Word of God and we choose not to do it, we harden our hearts each time. And the Apostle James warns us against going down this slippery slope. James chapter 1, verse 22 to 24, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, I'm sure besides our quiet time and Bible reading, looking at the mirror must be one of our daily habits, right? How many of you wake up in the morning and look at the mirror? Right, you do, right? Because when you brush your teeth, you look at the mirror. And what do you do if your hair is untidy? Right? You don't just stroke it off and, okay, let's go. Okay, unless you know, you have short hair. Yeah. But you will tidy up your hair, right? You'll tidy up your hair. And the Apostle James likens it to this. A person who reads the word but does not act on it. It's like one who looks at the mirror, he sees his hair untidy and he just shrugs off. Or maybe for ladies, right? You see lipstick all over your face. I know that wouldn't happen. And you say, I'm good. And you just forget. You just leave the place. It's absurd, right? And you know, all of us, how many of us, you know, if someone like this act in your household, in your family, right? You think, then what's the point of looking at the mirror? What's the point of even having a mirror at the same place? And precisely, right? This is what the Apostle James was saying. What's the point of reading the word if you have no intent to act on it? And I tell you, this is a slippery slope. Because I know believers who seems to have an insatiable appetite for new stuff in the Word, right? And their lives don't quite measure to their level of obedience. And one of the symptoms of it, right, is they get bored very quickly. Even when they change church, they go to someone, a preacher, a well-renowned preacher or teacher, right, and they teach the Word. After that, for a few months, they get bored. And they move on to something else, something new, something novel. And it becomes a pattern of their Christian life. And that's something that the Apostle James warns us against. And Christianity is not just a mere pursuit of intellectual novelty. If we are blindly pursuing knowledge without obedience, we get puffed up, as what 1 Corinthians 8 says. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And we don't want to be, can help me show me, this kind of Christian. A puffer fish is cute. Yes, I know. Some of us find it very cute. But it's highly poisonous. Help me say to one another, God didn't call me to be a puffer fish. He called me to be a fisher of men. Let us feed on His word daily. Let us go back to the basics of responding and applying His word, even to the familiar truths that we heard. And with that, the word of God, through the Holy Spirit, it will transform us and make us more and more like Jesus as we come to the end of our earthly journey. To conclude, the Bible is the blueprint of our church. The word of God brings us life, it leads us to righteous living, and it transforms us to be more and more like Jesus. But the catch is this. It's not just like we put the Bible on the table and it will automatically transform us. We need to feed on it daily and we need to obey it. For some of us, maybe this journey of feeding on the word needs to start today. For some of us, it's an encouragement to keep it going. Now, today the word of God is freely accessible through this app called YouVersion. Actually, interestingly, it came from the generosity. This app, right, the company that made the app YouVersion are actually a lot of business leaders who operated the company. And from day one, they decided that YouVersion would be FOC, it would be free of charge, it would be non-profit, so that the Bible can be freely accessible to everyone at no cost. And if they were to monetize it, they calculated, right, they could make billions of dollars out from it. But they forsake it so that all of us can have access to the Bible digitally. But yet, it also creates another issue. When something is so freely accessible and is free of charge, right, it's so easy to devalue it. A bit like, you know, our salvation. And if we only know the value of a gift, right, when we know how much it costs, we only know the value of a gift when we know how much it costs, and really only know the value of God's word when we know the price that was paid to be in our hands. Now, once upon a time, it was not like this as it is today. The Bible was inaccessible and unreachable. 500 years ago, to the people of England, the Bible was in Latin, which only 5% of the population knew. It was a language that ordinary people, like many of us, could not understand. The Word of God was only accessible to a select few elites. And in that era, there was a man that was born who was deeply troubled by this. He believed something dangerous for his time, that God's Word was meant for every person. So he devoted his life to translate the Bible into the language of the people. He learned the original Hebrew and Greek just so he could translate it to everyday English. And he did so with great risk, having to undertake this translation work in another country. He has to do everything underground because it was illegal at that time. And he was a brilliant translator. He reformed the English language to mirror the Greek and Hebrew language structure. And many of the words that we are familiar with, even use in the world, people who are not believers are familiar with them as well. Phrases like, let there be light, the salt of the earth, fight the good fight, scapegoat, Passover, atonement. These were the words that did not exist in the English language in those days. And his first attempt to print the book of Matthew in English was sabotaged. The print press was burnt because someone leaked his attempt to the authorities. And for this conviction, he became a hunted man. Yet God's plan will not be stopped. The first version of the English Bible was printed then in 1526. Despite it being illegal to circulate, people were hungry for the Word of God, and many received them with gratitude. The Bible was printed just in a pocket size so that people could hide them easily and read them in secret. And the authorities tried to burn the copies of the English Bible. They tried to enforce this by imprisoning those who have a copy of the Bible, and some were even killed. and the man who translated the English Bible lived on the run. Often hungry, often cold, always watching over his shoulders, yet he kept smuggling the Word of God back into his homeland in England, page by page, so that people could finally read the Word of God for themselves. Eventually, he was betrayed by a close friend. He was arrested in prison for 16 months in a cold dungeon meant for the worst of criminals. He was put on trial and condemned to die, and he was burnt on stake. On the day of his execution, his final recorded prayer was this: Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Open the King of England's eyes. And this person's name was William Tyndale. On his memorial stone and grave, burned at a stake for translating the Bible into English language, Tyndale died at the age of 42. Yet God will see through his plan. Tyndale's work would later lay the foundation of the English Bibles that we have today. And more importantly, because he put the Bible in commoners' language, population in England who had access to read God's word grew from 5% to almost the majority of England in one generation. And the English Bible would later be circulated to hundreds of millions for the next 300 years. His impact is almost unquantifiable. And the catch is this, church. The Bible that we have in our hands, so freely accessible in this era, is paid by the blood of martyrs. In Chinese, we have this saying, 物以稀为贵. That means objects that are rare are precious. But that should not be when it comes to the Word of God. In fact, we should value it more because it was given to us through the sacrifices and the blood of the martyrs like William Tyndale. It's God's precious gift to us. So church, let's esteem God's Word as a living authority and build our lives based on it. Shall we rise at this moment and prepare to respond to Him? Thank you, Jesus. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what your Spirit has spoken into our hearts. And Lord, right this moment as we respond to you, we pray, Lord Father, that you elevate your word and your truth above every other source in our lives. Speak to us. Help us, O Lord.
Sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes. The name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is no
open up our eyes, Lord. Ground us in your truth. Ground us in your love. Lord Jesus, we want to respond to you. Lord, we want to esteem your word. We want to put your word above everything. Help us, O Lord, this morning. Church brothers and sisters, friends, right now I want to invite a few groups of people to respond. So I want to invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads. Let's respect this time as we want to make time and space for a few groups of people to respond. The first group, some of us here, we have been turning to many other sources for wisdom, for insights, but not the Word of God. And we have been making our decisions through these sources. I want to let you know this, that only the Word of God can point us to His truth. And if you sense God speaking to you this morning, to esteem His Word, to put His Word above all other sources, I want to invite you to respond to Him. And I want to pray for you right this moment. I invite you to put your hands on your heart.
Thank you, Lord.
As a sign of surrender, I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers, sisters, and even for myself, Lord, even that for times where we have turned to other sources other than your word, for wisdom, for insights, Lord Father, we ask, Lord, that you forgive us and help us turn towards your truth as our anchor. Because only your truth, only yes, your word can bring us life and lead us to live out the calling that you have in store for us. So Lord, we make a commitment to you fresh this morning, that we want to put your word above all other sources, Lord. That as we do that, Lord, we know that we will taste your goodness for the rest of our lives.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And put your hands down. All heads remain bowed, our eyes remain closed. The second group of people that I want to invite you to respond are some of us who know the word very well. You have read the word many, many times. You have attended Bible lessons. But you know your level of obedience is not quite matching up to your level of knowledge. I want to urge you this morning, brothers and sisters, to obey the word. Do not just listen to the word. Do not just go for deeper insights and deeper revelations. They are not wrong. But to really surrender to Him, to really obey when you hear the word. Because only true revelations of God come from that. Only from that can you draw deeper revelation from God. So if that person is you, I want to invite you on the count of three to lift up both of your hands as an act of surrender, as a commitment that you'll not just be a hearer of His word, but you'll be a doer of His word as well. On the count of three, I invite us to lift up our hands. 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3. Lift up both hands as an act of surrender. Lord Jesus, you see the hands lifted up by my brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray, Lord, as your church, as your people, that when we hear your word from today onwards, Lord Father, help us to live out in accordance to your word. Because we know in and through it will bring life and righteousness. And Lord, that as we live out your word, Lord Father, help us to fall back in love into your word. Because only your truth will prop us up. And even only when we stand on your truth, Lord Father, that we can live the life that you have in store for us. So Lord, we surrender ourselves to you once again. And we want to commit ourselves to living out your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may put down your hands. Final group of people, I want to invite you to respond. Maybe some of us have not said yes to Jesus and are not in a relationship with Jesus. I want to let you know, today we talk about Bible as our blueprint, that the heart of the Bible reveals the heart of God. And the heart of God is this. It's not a story of man pursuing God, but it's a story that is throughout the entire 66 books of God pursuing us in where we are. Jesus sending, God sending Jesus as His Son to die on the cross for us so that we can have a relationship with Him. And I want to encourage you that if you want to receive the gift of life through salvation in Christ, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. As you pray this prayer with me, you are inviting Jesus into your life. I want to let you know that as you do so, you will live life to the fullest, because this is God's promises to us. So if you want to receive Jesus in your life, help me say this prayer together. Amen. Say, "Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
And I want to thank you.
And I want to thank you.
For dying on the cross.
For dying on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
Right now.
Right now.
I invite you.
I invite you.
To come into my life.
To come into my life.
Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Help me to become.
Help me to become.
The kind of person.
The kind of person.
I was created to be.
I was created to be.
I pray all this.
I pray all this
in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.